songwriters in heaven one day. That's a lady who wrote that, Thoreau Harris. I don't know her story. I just looked at the top of the hymnal and saw her name. I thought, what, it'd just be so great to meet the person who penned those words, and what a relationship she would have had. And the great thing is, you know, she's no longer with us. She passed away, and I think the book said 1955 is when she passed away. But she, the same thing she wrote about Jesus then are still true today. Isn't that exciting? I'm just so very thankful we serve a wonderful, wonderful Savior. All right, if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and this will be our last sermon in our faith series. And we've had a great time in our faith series, looking at the foundation for faith, looking at a lot of people of faith in the Word of God, and people just in our lifetime and not too long ago, people that have exhibited faith. What encouragement it's been to me to see how some people have lived by faith, even in this day and age, and how that we can do the same thing. But today, we're going to talk primarily about the end of faith. The end of faith. Preacher, I don't like the sound of that. I thought faith was something we're supposed to be interested in and supposed to do. Well, yes, but don't you know that faith will have an end? That there will be a day, and several songwriters have written about it, that there will be an end of faith one day. That's the day I see my Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. I can't wait for that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll be. We'll look a little bit into chapter 4 as well. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, God says through Paul, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Aren't you thankful that this body isn't the last one we're going to get? Amen. And perhaps the more advanced you are in years, maybe the more you're looking forward to your heavenly body one day. I'm thankful for that. He says in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." I'll tell you, the way he has with words, I mean, just thinking of one day taking on a new house, a new body, for this the new temple for the person that God made me, and it's just a wonderful way to put that. But now we'll continue in verse 5. He said, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." A little parenthesis here, a little parenthetical thought is crucial to this entire passage. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Thank you for standing. I'll ask you to be seated, and we'll get right into the message today. I'll remind you something we learned last Sunday morning in the book of Genesis. You are dust, and I am dust. And that's really all that we are. That's our makeup. We're simply a combination of nutrients and elements that all can be found in our earth, interestingly enough. Our bodies are weak, frail, and temporal. And maybe you're 16, 15 years old, you think, "Nah, I'm invincible." Talk to your grandfather, your great-grandmother, and they might tell you, "You know what, I felt like that too. But now I understand that my body is much weaker." Or perhaps someone maybe your age. I had a relatively young second, or I guess my first cousin once removed, but he passed away of leukemia. And he was one of the most able-bodied men that I knew. When he was in the military, he scored insanely high on the marksmanship, open sight marksmanship. He was one of those guys that had done everything, a real Renaissance man. He had spent some time in Japan studying, and so he became a ninja while he was there. No joke. He showed me all of his stuff, his garb, and his throwing stars and whatnot. That was my cousin John. He had gone to school for several things. He could do dentist work and a couple other things like that, and then he was working on his plastic surgery degree. And what the guy was just, he just liked to do all kinds of different things. Relatively young in life, he passed away. He would agree, if he were here today, if he could come back and testify and say, oh, I learned a lot and I did a lot, but my body, dust, weak and frail. If you were to zip back to chapter 4, it talks about the wonderful gospel and our ministry of the gospel, which it does again talk about in the end of chapter 5, but notice what he says, speaking of this gospel message that we have. Look in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're earthen vessels, just a clay pot. That'll humble you a little bit. But notice what happens when the excellency of the power of God resides within these earthen vessels. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, because of all that, he says this, death worketh in us, but life in you. And he continues on, and we'll see a little bit more of what he says, but zip down to verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Our bodies are weak. I had a friend, he's a pastor now in Weatherford, Oklahoma, and he's always a very, very clever fella. And he was preaching one time, and he had a couple of styrofoam cups. He preached the passage of chapter 4. And he said, you're nothing but a styrofoam cup. Pretty weak vessel, huh? And he took that styrofoam cup, and he just went and just smashed it. And just, you know, like a styrofoam cup, well, it just kind of crushed. And he had another styrofoam cup on the other side, and he said, we are just earthen vessels, that's all that we are. He said, but through the power of God that is within us, the excellency of the power of God, he said, we can, and he starts quoting the verse, he said, we can be persecuted. He takes a book, I think it was a hymn book, he goes, boom, and he slams down the styrofoam cup, and it didn't break, but not destroyed, and we can be, and he just started quoting and slamming that book down on that styrofoam cup, and it wasn't crushing. All of us were like, whoa, magic! Of course, he was my friend, so I know what he did. He filled that cup with concrete, and nobody could see that from where they were sitting. But what a great illustration that was, as he pounded away in that styrofoam cup. But I thought it was a pretty good illustration. That we are weak, but through the power of God, we can endure so much. Not because of what's on the outside, but because of what's on the inside. I love to hear about endurance stories. One of my favorite is in a book written by Alfred Lansing called Endurance, Shackleton's Incredible Voyage. It's a book I read not too long ago. I think it was 2 years ago. And it's a story of Sir Ernest Shackleton and his ship, which was aptly named Endurance. A little over 100 years ago, 28 men, including this polar explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, they watched their ship get swallowed up by the ice floes in the Weddell Sea. They had gotten stuck in the ice, and it just started to close in on the ship, cracking and splintering these massive beams of wood, some of the strongest wood they had available, just crushing. The description that they all kept in their diaries, which was later given to Mr. Lansing to create this book, unbelievable the way they made it sound. So there they are, hundreds of miles from civilization, with no methods or means to get to civilization, 28 men. They survived in the Arctic for nearly 2 years. That's staggering in and of itself. But let me tell you something else. Not one man was lost. The story is astounding. So how is it possible? Not one man got lost. It must have been pretty boring. Oh no, One guy was chased across the ice by a leopard seal, almost eaten, but he got close enough to one of his buddies who shot it just as it was about to devour him. That's pretty exciting to me. Another fellow was sleeping in his tent, in his sleeping bag, all comfy cozy, trying to stay warm in the cold, and they hear a crack and kasploosh. It cracked right underneath his tent, and he went through the ice into the icy water below. Some men reached in, they pulled him up by a sleeping bag, and literally they say, just as he was pulled out, the ice closed back together again. But not one man was lost. All of them survived. It's an incredible story, and how they decided to get, they got some, there's some ships together, they started going with these barely seaworthy ships, traveling through an incredibly difficult passage called the Drake Passage, got to Elephant Island, they survived there for a while. Mr. Shackleton took, I think it was 5 men with him, and they started going over to another island. Then 3 of them, including Mr. Shackleton, made the first overland journey across one island. It was so difficult, no one had ever gone overland before. It was just impossible. Well, they had to, so they did. They got to civilization, and then he had to petition and lobby to get a ship to go rescue his men. It took 3 months before they were able to go and rescue those men, and they all had survived there on Elephant Island. Unbelievable story. I love to read stories like that. But these men, who also, by the way, were dust, they were surviving and they were enduring the hardships. Several of them have several parts of their body frozen solid at some point in time. Difficult, cold, windy, wet, not fun. Why did they endure that? They wanted to live. They simply wanted to live. There's some that had families back home. There's some that had businesses back home. They wanted to stay alive. That's a good reason for enduring. That's not the kind of endurance that Paul is talking about. I'm not talking about enduring just to stay alive. What is Paul talking about? Well, this is endurance that helped him bear in his body the death of Christ so that he could see the life of God given to all men. How did he do it? We don't have time to go over each and every verse of these 2 chapters, but I'm going to sum it up for you in one word: faith. Faith. How did he live this difficult life? How was he able to manage? How was he able to get through all of this? Faith. Specifically, Paul knew that one day faith would end. He knew that what was perceived as faith today would be reality tomorrow. What was perceived as the future would one day be the present. And that is easily a definition of faith. Confidence in the future. So, Paul believed that. He knew that to fight through the inconveniences, the pain, the suffering, and the denial today would produce an eternal weight of glory. He mentioned in here, in our passage today, to walk by faith, not by sight. He said in verse 7, he says, all of this stuff that he's talking about, how that we're able to get through these things, that we don't look at the things which are seen, we look at the things that are not seen, and he continues on, our earthly house, the way that he put all that. And he says, just kind of by way of reminding us in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. As Christian people, we don't think like secular people would. The main difference between the secular person and the Christian person would be this, that the secular person is living for the here and now. You might say, well, that's not fair, Pastor. I know someone who's a Christian who's focused on his legacy, who's focused on future investments and things that will be here once he's gone. I understand that, but that's still technically here and now when you consider eternity in view. Even if you're thinking generations ahead, we're thinking as Christians, or we should be thinking, not just generations ahead on this earth, but we're thinking of our future in heaven, eternity. No matter how much you store up for on this earth, how many generational processes you can think ahead, and how much of a legacy you leave behind on this earth, as a Christian we understand that doesn't add up to a whole lot unless we have something waiting for us in eternity. That's why, like we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, it's better for us to lay up our treasures in heaven than on earth. Even if we have generational legacy investment, we should have more investments in heaven, because that will be far more weightier, that eternal weight of glory. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, as Christians, we believe that something else is coming. Amen? Well, we believe this isn't the end. As Christians, we understand that this earth, although I can say, as, just stepping out of my door this evening to come over. I wasn't feeling so good. My throat's hurting. My head was hurting. I stepped out onto my porch and I took a breath of fresh air and I said, "Oh Lord, thank you." It's just wonderful. I love the earth He made for us, don't you? I think it's great, but I'm also looking forward to heaven one day. And I know that this earth, with all of its glory and its beauty, has been cursed by sin. And there are some things on this earth that should not be. And there's some things that happened to my body that perhaps should not happen because of sin. I look forward to the day when I get to have that new house. I get my new body. And I get to be in heaven forever with my Jesus. Can't wait. I know something else is coming. As Christians, we know this is not the end. We could say with the songwriter, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." My father used to love that song, used to whistle that song, used to hum that song all the time. We had a deputation, we'd hear Dad singing that song, driving the van down the road. Love that song. Perhaps he just had to remind himself from time to time. Yeah, I don't have a lot in this world, but this world's not my home. It may be difficult down here, but this world's not my home. I might be going through some of the trials and afflictions that Paul was going through, but this world's not my home. Something else is coming. As Christians, we need to continue to remember that. We believe that we are pilgrims, ever moving closer to our home country. I'm just sojourning here. I think it's great to have a home. It's great to own a house and to pay attention to real estate and investments. And I understand it's good to be wise. But the home that I buy and the home that I may raise children in, that's not my real home. I'm working toward my real home one day. And the time that I spend, even if you spend 75 years in the same structure here on this earth, that's a very small time compared to the time you'll spend in your home in heaven. Eternity is a very long time. We know something else is coming. Because of that, we live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't live our life based upon what we see with our physical eyes. We live our life based on what we see with our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith that look forward to heaven one day. We operate and plan and decide based upon what will be coming, not what is here and now. This is really good. Young people, pay attention to this, if you will, because sometimes you might think, "I've got my whole life ahead of me, and I'm just going to make some decisions based on what I'm feeling right now, what I want to do right now." But I'm telling you, get your eyes on heaven. Get your eyes on eternity and say, "I'm going to make some decisions with my life right now that are going to be honoring to Jesus, because that matters more than what I feel like would be the best decision right now." Is that true, adults? Is that true? Maybe those of you who are a little closer to heaven than some of these teenagers, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. I'm more interested in pleasing Jesus with what I do, because when I get there, I want to have something to show for it, which we'll get to that. Paul mentioned that. More than just, I did some things that were fun and enjoyable on this earth. Now, I'm saying you can't have fun, you can't enjoy life on this earth. I'm 100% convinced that if you live the life God intended for you to live, it is more fun and more enjoyable than any other life possible. I'm convinced. If you were to look up Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:17, and Hebrews 10:38, you would find all of them repeat a basic Christian principle. What is that, Pastor? The just shall live by faith. Well, that same principle is repeated all four times? Yeah, absolutely. It totally is. What does that mean? Well, it means that we live, just like you mentioned here, we walk by faith, not by sight. The just, God's people, the Christian, we live not based on what we see, but what we are looking forward to. That's all the difference in the world. Our faith that we mentioned last week stands in the power of God, stands in the grace of God, helps us to overcome our present pain, our present obstacles, our present difficulties, our present vision, because we have a promise of a future in heaven. That's what faith does. Living by faith, by the way, is not a marvelous Christian trait. Oh, wow, what a wonderful Christian you are. You're living by faith. According to God, the just shall live by faith. That's just something Christians do. That is a foundational Christian principle, that we live by faith, that we understand that there is a home in heaven, and we will live based upon that truth. We must live as if heaven is coming. Then he says in verse number 9, look at verse 8 too, which kind of moved down through. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I am looking forward to the day that I'm with Jesus. He said, it would be because I live by faith. He said, because this is how much my faith affects how I walk, that I am no longer afraid of death, but I look forward to it. That's something, isn't it? that my faith affects my life so much that I can look at something that the world without Christ fears and is in despair over and try to prevent with every single bit of their strength, that I don't have to fear that. That I'm willing, rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. What a take on that. Now listen, I don't want to pass away any earlier than I should, because God has a job for me to do here. I want to take care of my body. I want to be wise with my life and my decisions. It'd be a good thing, maybe not, I know there's no maybe, but it'd be a good thing not to travel 90, 100 miles an hour down CY Avenue, okay? Be a very good thing. Why? Because God has a plan for your life. He's got something for you to do. So be wise and take care of your body. But when it's come time for me to go, I should be able to say with Paul, because I live by faith, because I know what's coming, it's better for me to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's such a strange thought, preacher. Well, it is if we don't live by faith. It is if we don't look with eyes of faith. But if we truly we're convinced of the future, we're convinced that what God says is true, we're convinced that the Bible is right, and Jesus is waiting for us, and He's going to come and rapture us one day. Hey, if I believe all that, then death doesn't scare me. I love it. I was talking to a lady over here. She's a doctor down the just next door to me. And she was talking how the doctor said you've only got, I think, 2 months to live or something like that. She goes, "Don't threaten me with heaven." As a Christian, that death doesn't scare us. By the way, she lived several years past that. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? What a thought. You can't threaten me with heaven. That's something I look forward to one day. It says in verse 9, he says, "Wherefore, because of that, because we would rather be in heaven, because we're living by faith, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." He's saying, because of my faith, because I'm living my faith, I understand this principle that it is that the smile of God is more important than the smile of my friends. That pleasing God is more important than pleasing those around me. He says, I want to labor to be accepted of Him. I want to be acceptable to God. How often is it that we strive so hard to be acceptable to our neighbors, acceptable to our coworkers, acceptable to our friends, acceptable to those around us? We want them to like us. We want them to... And listen, if we're using these eyes, that's very natural and very normal. But if we're using our eyes of faith, we're going to be thinking a little bit differently. Yes, we want to be pleasing to people and kind to people and loving to people, but we are primarily going to be concerned whether we are acceptable to God. That'll be our primary concern. And you know what's going to come? Maybe someone's going to say, "Hey, I don't like the way that you do these things." I had one friend. I told you the story before. It happened several times. His name is Derek Henry. He's been here before. He was working for a place, and they told him. They said, "Hey," he was a mechanic. I said, "Hey, you need to charge these customers for X amount of parts." He said, "Well, I didn't put that many parts on their machine. I only used half of that." We're talking a pretty sizable amount of money difference. They said, "It doesn't matter. I want you to write down that you did more, and I want you to sign your name to it." He says, "Sir," he said, "if you want to write down more and sign your name to it, that's fine, but I'm not going to do that." They said, "Well, I got a problem with you, Henry. You just might lose your job." He says, "I'd hate to lose my job. I like working here." He says, "I understand if you want to do that, and if you call that business, that's, you know, but I'm not going to do that." If he was working with these eyes, he would have said, "Oh, I'll do whatever you want, boss. I kind of feel bad about it, but I guess a guy's got to do what a guy's got to do. Got to take care of my family." But he was looking with these eyes. And he wanted one day for God to look at him and say, "Derek, I approve of your action. You're acceptable to me." He wasn't acceptable to his boss. What happened? Well, he didn't lose that job. He stayed at that job until God gave him a better job somewhere else, and now he's working there and just doing great. More important to earn God's smile than the smile of our friends. It is more important to follow God's revealed truth than to follow the advice of your buddies. "Hey, man, you ought to do this." "But I know for sure God says to do something differently. I'm going to be wise." It's more important to impress God than to impress your girlfriend. So much more important. To be accepted of God, and this verse seems to require labor. What's up with that? I thought to be accepted of God, all I had to do was, you know, think spiritual thoughts and just have a special love in my heart. It says here, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." I'm going to tell you what, to be accepted of God will require some work. It would be work to take a stand like my friend Derek did. It would be work to start doing some right thing. It would be work to labor, to maybe get out of your comfort zone. Doing things like what? Oh, I don't know. Like in verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men, going out telling people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want to be accepted of God. I want one day when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, which is coming in the next verse, that I can stand before God and say, because I looked with my eyes of faith and I knew that heaven was coming, I went out and told some people about Jesus. I don't want to stand before God one day and say, well, I was just kind of, you know, it didn't seem like that urgent of a deal where I was at. I mean, I was looking around and life isn't so bad. In America, we've got it pretty good. No persecution and stuff. We're okay. But I look with my eyes of faith, I know the heaven's coming. And I know this with fear in my heart. I know the hell's coming for many that are lost. And if I look with my eyes of faith, I'm not just going to look at heaven. I'm not just going to look at the time that I get to see Jesus, but I'm going to want to take people there with me. I want to be accepted of God. I want my actions to be acceptable. This isn't to say that you should be involved in every ministry possible. So, I got to labor. Let me do everything. Pastor, I want to do something. I want to do everything in the church. My job as pastor is to try to make sure you don't. Because I don't want you to burn out and fall out. I don't want you to say, I can't do it anymore. I got to stop. And then you stop everything altogether. And you stop walking with the Lord. But I do say this, that you ought to labor. You got to put some effort into what you're doing. Labor for the Lord. I will say this, every Christian ought to be serving God in some capacity. Every Christian. Every Christian. But my son's only 7 years old. Dad, mom, find a way for him to serve. I mean that. Every Christian ought to be serving. Ask yourself this question. Are you an acceptable Christian? Sure. I guess so. Let me ask you this then. By whose standards? My mom and dad seem to think I'm a pretty good Christian. They don't have a problem with me. My friends think I'm a pretty good Christian. My coworkers, I'm the best Christian they've ever seen. On Facebook, I've seen the Christians on Facebook. I'm really good compared to Facebook Christians, let me tell you. I've got more verses on my newsfeed than anybody else. As I read this TV or read this book and watched this TV preacher, I'm a really good Christian preacher. By these standards, I know by his standard or her standard, I am a very good Christian. I'm a very acceptable Christian. I hate to break this to you, but some people don't have very high standards for your Christianity. I try not to make fun of people, but I can't help it, okay? Will you forgive me on this one? I watched a video this week of Mr. Joel Osteen, and he was on, I think it was Oprah Winfrey or something like that, and had him as a special guest, and he was going to tell people the secret to having a successful life. And I don't know what it's called, but he has a new book out talking something that has to do with affirmations. And he says, if you want to be successful, if you want to be a successful Christian, all you have to do is state it. He did. He led everybody. Everybody stood up, and everybody had pumped their fist in the air and said, I am confident. And he did probably a dozen of those things. I am victorious. I am a child of God. I am this. And they were all chanting. They got excited. I'm telling you what Mr. Osteen would say. If you do those things, you're a wonderful Christian. Oh, whew. I've got the approval of a preacher. I'm a wonderful Christian. And I understand that we would hope that those people, and even Mr. Osteen, would understand the God of the Bible a little bit more to Christianity than that. I'm not trying to hate on them. We would hope they would come to understand the Word. But would you please get this? Even a preacher could give you his approval. Everybody might think you're a great Christian, but the question you need to ask is, are you an acceptable Christian by God's standards? Are you the Christian that you ought to be when God looks at your heart? That's who Paul was concerned with. He said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want God to look at my life and smile. I can't tell you what it meant for me as a little boy to have the smile of my father. I can remember one time, a little boy, my dad called me over. He set me up on his knee. My mom had told him, all three of us had been given a certain amount of money as a love gift from churches, and we have saved it. And you know, one brother spent it on Legos, and another brother spent it on something else. But I said, I'm going to save my money, and I'm going to try to buy something valuable. My dad set me on his knee, and he told me the story of how he had done the first time he saved his money. He was a young man. I think he had just gotten saved. He was working as a bellhop in a hotel. And he said, every time I got a tip, I take it, and I throw it in the back of my drawer. And I saved my money, and one day I was able to buy a Browning automatic pistol. Oh, it was just the coolest thing, something I'd wanted. And he told me that story, and then he put his hand on my shoulder. I was sitting on his knee. He said, Nate, I want you to know that I'm so proud of you for saving your money. I can't tell you what that did for little Nate. I was just basking in his smile. I was so happy that I had chosen to save my money instead of blow my money. I couldn't give you words to describe the feelings that went through me. And I'm going to tell you what, Christian, I want the smile of my Heavenly Father the same way. And I want to know that when I do things, He's looking at me and He says, "Well done, my servant, well done." And I want one day when I stand before Him at the judgment seat for Him to say, "You did good, son. You did good." That brings us to this next verse in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat. We must all give an account what we did with our dust. Did I live acceptably to God or not? Friends, you're going to be held accountable for your actions one day. Say, "Pastor, I don't like that. That scares me a little bit." I'm not trying to be rude, but that should scare you a little bit. It's kind of what we call the fear of the Lord. I want to be pleasing to Him, and it scares me a little bit not to be pleasing to Him. Are you afraid of the punishment He's going to dole out? No, I'm afraid of not getting that smile. I'm afraid of Him not being pleased with me. That's what I'm afraid of. You're going to be held accountable for your actions. Please, please get this, especially young people. I don't know why. I'm not trying to pick on you young people tonight, but there's so much. You've got, a lot of you got a good 7-10 years to make some of these crucial decisions in life that many of us have already made. Every decision that you make, I want you to consider the judgment seat. What is God going to think of the decision that I just made? What is God going to think of the decision that I'm making? This isn't just for young people, I hope you know. But what does God think about this decision or that decision? I think it'd be okay for me to do this. I think it'd be okay for me to do that. What does God think? When you stand before the Lord, what is He going to say? Your works will be gauged. And we go back a few chapters and see, are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble type of works? Are they going to be gold, silver, and precious stone type of works? In other words, were they temporary or were they eternal? I have so much time. I can pour my time into things that don't matter and into things that do matter. By the way, I have to spend some time on things that don't matter. For instance, I need to feed myself. And maybe I spend a little more time doing that than I should. Especially when my wife makes this amazing soup that we had this afternoon. Glory! That's good stuff. But you know what? I have to take care of the temporal things, but in order to produce eternal things. With my time, with my talents, I could use my talents for things that are temporal. I could please a lot of people here on this earth with my talents, or I could use my talents to do some good for the Lord. With my money, I could use my money to do some things that are temporal, enjoy some temporal things, spend it on temporal things, help some temporal things, or I can use my money to lay up treasures in heaven. What kind of works are you doing? The point is this. When you're standing at the judgment seat, there will be no more works of faith. Huh? Yeah. One day, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and I can't do anymore. I can't add anymore. I can't look at the guy before me and go, "Oh man, I should go do that real quick. I want that reward." No longer do I have that opportunity. No longer do I have the opportunity to keep from doing the wrong types of things. The Bible does say, I'm not going to ignore it. He says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, you are going to be rewarded one way or the other. Faith is gone. Faith is ended by that point. You are looking into the eyes of your judge and of your Savior and of your friend. No more faith required. Faith is done. No more faith. We're going to be seeing Him face to face, and we can no longer live by faith. That option is gone. When we think about it, you know what? We don't have much time to live by faith, do we? Well, let's just say you get to live for 90 years upon this earth. That's a very liberal estimate, okay, compared to the models and such. You might live, you say everybody in my family lived to be 110. I'm going to live to be 110 too. Okay, that's great. But let's just say you get 90 years on this earth. How long do you think it will take to pass 90 years of time when we're considering eternity? There's a reason God says in James chapter 4 that your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's steam coming out of my coffee cup. It's not in my house anymore. If it was, I'd walk into my house, you'd be able to smell that coffee. Wouldn't that be great? You know, that steam comes off my coffee cup and then it's gone. Very short amount of time. It's a very short lifespan. Your 90 years compared to 90 billion years or 90 trillion years, it's nothing. It's amazing to me that God has given us this lifespan to do the works of faith, to live by faith, and that what we do here determines the entire rest of eternity. And as you know, Christians, if we live this life, we can respond in faith to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can put our faith and trust in Christ, turn to Him, repent of our sin, believe on Him, and that can change literally, it'll alter the course of our entire eternal destiny. Millions and billions and trillions of years in our short little 90-year lifespan, which not everybody gets 90 years, most people don't, let's just say. All of eternity. That's something else. So the what we can conclude from that is the time to live by faith is now, is right now. Not to wait till tomorrow. Young people, it's not to wait till you're married, not to wait once you have a job, not to wait, once I'm 18 or 21 or 25 or 30. The time to live by faith is now. The time to make decisions for eternity is right now. And I already mentioned it, but I planned on mentioning at this point in my sermon, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention verse 11. If I am concerned with eternity, and I do want to start doing the works of faith, I should go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. So, well, it's hard for me to do that. Well, just go through the rest of this chapter on your own time. You can circle verse 14 to do some good study on. It's hard for me to do that. Well, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because Jesus died for us, it's worth it for us to go do the works of faith. It's worth it for us to live by faith, to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. If we were truly living by faith, we would want to make the most impact on eternity today. If I'm living by faith, if my eyes are truly affixed on heaven, then I want to make the most impact for heaven today and with my life. The single greatest impact on eternity comes from you and I telling other people about Jesus Christ. My friend, go win someone to Jesus Christ. Let's not lose sight of that. It's easy in this day and age to read the self-help books, and they're not all bad. It's easy in this day and age to talk about how we need to shore up our families, and we should. It's easy in this day and age to talk about how we should do this and do that and focus on ourselves and focus on the inward, and to a large degree, we need to. But we cannot forget the Great Commission, the purpose, perhaps, that we are left on this earth is this. I mean, it is a primary goal. I know that glorifying God is the primary goal, but one of the greatest ways to do that is to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, is to win someone to Christ. Let's not forget about that. Let's not let that go by the wayside. I honestly believe, and we're standing before God one day, and we're standing at the judgment, if we could wish for one more thing, I think we'd wish for one more soul to be with us. I really believe that. I believe if I could wish for one more thing, I don't think it would be for one more date night. Although I love having a date night with my wife, I should and I do. I don't think it'll be I wish for one more vacation day. Although I think we ought to take some time to rest. I don't think it'll be for one more movie to have watched. I'm not saying all movies are bad. I really believe that when I'm standing there, I wish I'd brought one more soul with me. Thinking in light of eternity, when we live by faith, it makes a big difference. Our bodies of dust can persevere all these trials because of what we're looking forward to one day. Not only can we endure the trials, but we can choose to live a faith-based life. You can say things like this, I will be pure because of eternity. Not because some preacher's harping on me, not because mom and dad are making me, but I'm going to live a pure life. I'm going to stay away from sin. I'm going to stay away from this the filth of this world because of eternity, because I want to make a difference for eternity. I'm going to be truthful because of eternity. Not just because I'll get in trouble if someone finds out, but I'm going to be honest because of eternity. I want to do the works of faith. I want to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to be loving because of eternity. I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love my community. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ because of eternity. I'm going to be a soul winner because of eternity. I will set my affection on the eternal instead of the temporary because of eternity. I'm going to ask myself, because of eternity, I'm going to ask myself, at every action, is this acceptable to God? The end of faith affects whether we live by faith today. Think about the end of faith. That'll affect, as you think about that one day, whether you're living by faith today. So my challenge to you tonight is that very simply this. Because of eternity, you should live to be accepted of Him today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have a time of prayer.